Father, I thank you, Lord, again, as we all gather together, we are entering now into the ministration of the word. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even now, we receive the light and receive the understanding in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today, I want to talk about a promise that God gives us that is in line with times of refreshing. I will restore, saith the Lord. And if anyone misses this ministration today, they will miss something really important. So take a moment and ping your friends in and anyone that should be here to hear this. Praise the Lord. So, times of refreshing, I will restore, saith the Lord. Glory to God. So we will be looking at what the Lord has to say about that. And also we'll look at some stories in the Bible that complement the lesson. And first of all, we're going to start in Joel, the book of Joel chapter 2. And I want to read from verses 25 to 27. And I will restore to you the years that a locust has eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, even my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that I dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Take note of that. It's going to say that twice in this short text. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed must be so important to the Lord that he says it back to back like that in these verses. My people shall never be ashamed. Now that's something that, you know, we should hold dear in our hearts. That's what the Lord said. And when he says it like that, two times in a row, in two consecutive verses of this scripture that's already promising restoration, then that is something significant. That is really something significant. The Lord will have us consider this today. You know, the reason we're talking about refreshing, you know, it's because, you know, several people are going through and times are difficult. Various things are happening in our lives. And the Lord is promising us and giving us a an assurance of times of refreshing, even in the middle of all of that. Today, I want to look at restoration in many areas, or I should say several. See how much of it I can cover. Restoration in several areas of our lives. And before I do, let me read a few more scriptures on the subject of God restoring. The psalmist said in Psalm 23 and verse 3, the Lord restoreth my soul. I mean, there are times when our soul is just famished. In Psalm 102, he describes all of the situations that may cause his soul to be famished. Sometimes it feels like, you know, a pelican in the wilderness. It feels like an owl in the desert. It feels like a sparrow on the housetop. I mean, it just feels all alone. It feels withered like the grass. And all of that because of various things happening. Sometimes lives are even shattered because of things that happen unto us. And what Sammy said, he will restore my soul, leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 says, the God of all grace, the God of all grace. You would think if that's the way that this scripture presents him, you would think then that means that we have grace for all situations, because it's God of all grace. But sometimes we go through, and here comes his encouragement. The God of all grace. Grace when we are shattered and broken. Grace when we have lost many things. Grace, when we have even wandered away. Grace when we've made mistakes that are costly. Grace to receive, healing even over things, that the devil has stolen our life. God can heal bitter waters just the same way he can heal wounds in the body. And so many things that the Lord would give us. The God of all grace. Well, but he recognizes that people are actually going through. So he says it this way, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. So he recognizes the sufferings, but these same sufferings of this present time, he said, the scripture says in another place, this is Peter, and Paul said it also, these things are not, worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. But he is the one that has called us unto his eternal glory. These sufferings that we face right now, they are not going to destroy you. But the Lord will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Praise the Lord. That sounds to me like restoration after the suffering. Here comes a time of refreshing. Praise the Lord. Now, many aspects of life can lead to times of struggle. And at times when even, we wonder, the devil will make you wonder at times whether the Lord is really with you or whether his kindness is really reaching to you. Because of all the things that may be happening. But today, I'm trusting that we will receive encouragement. The Lord, he loves, to bring encouragement. And as we look forward even to some of the things he says in the scriptures, even in the book of Revelation, at the very end, he's talking about it still. Revelation 21 and 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I have often said that the Lord, he loves to renew things, All things were already there. He's going to renew them too. The Lord said, I make all things new. Situations in our lives, however we got there, doesn't matter at this point. You are there already. But the Lord said, I make all things new and I will restore, saith the Lord. And some things, when we look at some things in life, it's almost like it's impossible to be restored. I mean, if you've lost a loved one, they're gone, they're buried. How can the Lord restore that? Let's find out what he's talking about. There are things that we experience because of, what we've been through or what we are going through. But the Lord has a way of wiping away our tears, to bring back, to bring us back to a place where we can have joy in the Lord. Now, there are things that will try to choke the joy out of our hearts and out of our lives. But the Lord, He wants us to have joy, you know, and He wants us to have peace in Him. In the book of Isaiah 35 and verse 10 and Isaiah 51 verse 11, He says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." Well, that's the end state finally. "And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." But as we go through, we can see that we can draw strength from that scripture, that we can also look forward to a time to return into joy and singing. You know, perhaps joy has been withered, you know. When joy is withered from the sons of men, it creates, you know, an effect even upon things around. And according to the book of Joel, chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, well, a lot of things are perishing. The vine is dried up. He even talks about harvest is perished, vine is dried up, fig tree languisheth, pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. Why? Because joy is withered away from the sons of men. You know, when the Lord restores joy to our hearts, it has effect even on the ecosystem around us. You know, now, unfortunately, sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes we allow the ecosystem around us and all the things happening around us to affect our joy. But it should be the inside out, not the outside in. It's not the outside that should be affecting us. It's what's on the inside of us that should be affecting and bringing light even to things around us. Or at least, you know, should, you know, immunize you. What's on the inside, at least should immunize us from what's on the outside. In the world, Jesus said, "You shall have tribulation," John 16 and 33. "But be of good cheer, because, you know, for your sakes, I have overcome the world." Well, you know, that's easier said than done for somebody that is going through. But we have to trust His word. That's right. We have to trust His word. He wants us to have peace in Him, because He said, you won't have that in the world, really. While you are in the world, you're going to have all these troubles. Tribulations are troubles. You know, but the Lord said, "I've overcome." And because He overcame, we can also overcome. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to look at some areas where refreshing and restoration may be needed, and what God says concerning those situations, and stories from the Bible that can help us. See, these people were people just like us. And what God did for them, He can do for us. You know, there are scenarios where people lost, one person lost everything due to nothing that he himself did, well, other than at times he was afraid of evil that would come to him, but he was a trophy in a contest. You know, his integrity was a trophy in a contest that he didn't even know anything about. That contest was between the Lord and Satan himself. "Hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you checked him out? And there is none like him, a man that walks in integrity of his heart and feareth the Lord and escheweth evil and so forth. And you know the response of Satan to that. But of course, you know, because you have surrounded him with peace and quietness and blessings on every side. But put now forth your hand and touch all those things. And you will see his reaction. He will curse you to your face. You know, the devil, my goodness, does he have a sharp tongue or what? You know, that was Job. He lost a lot of things, not necessarily because of something that he himself did. He lost a lot. The prodigal son, he wasted his substance. He lost a lot because of his foolishness. You know, there are many people that lost things, not because of necessarily foolishness, but they lost. I mean, Joseph lost many years of his life, not because of any evil he did, but because of the conspiracy of his brethren to try to destroy him and destroy his future. You know, we see that Naomi in the scriptures, I'm going to tell you some of these stories as time permits, lost her husband, lost her sons, lost a lot of things, but brought back to life, to family, to joy, you know, through Ruth. Ruth is called a restorer of life. Other stories in the Bible, the Shunammite woman, I'm going to be telling you that today. I've told you before, but I'm going to tell it again. The Shunammite woman lost a lot of things, but how God restored them. You've heard the story of Mephibosheth, who lost, you know, his right to, you know, the things of the kingdom, being a prince, and how that God restored it. You've heard the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, you know, where this one represents a life that is shattered and broken in pieces. You know, how can God bring this back together? You know, sometimes our lives are shattered because of, you know, tragedies and different things. Scattered, the bones were scattered, very dry, broken in pieces and all of that. How can God bring that back together? You know, we even see someone that denied the Lord, someone that was close to the Lord, denied the Lord 3 times. And we see that Jesus, you know, restored him. That was Peter. And gave him chances also. Restore him back to his purpose and his leadership. Jesus wanted him to be a leader. But at that time, Peter didn't have any confidence in himself at all. But Jesus restored him. And he said, you're going to feed my lambs. You still will do it. Restored him back. You know, and many stories where people lost one thing or the other. And they recovered them by the mercies of God. David himself, the story in Ziklag, lost his family and everything. But he recovered all. Finally. So these stories are in the Bible to give us examples of how God can restore. And I will call out, you know, what each story might represent in our lives and the various things that we may be going through. Job, we're going to see not the whole story, but the end of the matter. You know, just like the scripture says, well, you have heard about the story of Job, but we have seen the end of the Lord in the matter. What was the end? Well, the end is in chapter 42 of Job. Job started out with many things and lost everything, almost in one day, lost everything. You know, the, like I said, a contest going on that he wasn't even aware of. And when the Lord would restore, we saw the end of the matter. God actually gave him twice as much as he had before that he had lost. Now, that's a powerful lesson. And I'm thinking that many of us know that story and the things that he has been through, you know. So, I mean, up to that point before he got things he went through before he started to get restoration. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11, we are told that you have heard of the patience of Job, yeah, and all the things that he went through. You all have heard his story. And then you have seen the end of the Lord in the matter, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Yeah, that's the part that I actually want to focus on today. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. A few days ago, we talked about, you know, the promise of God for his kindness, covenant of his peace, and his mercy. Isaiah 54 and 10. We're still in, you know, on that subject, because it is his kindness, it is the covenant of his peace, and it is his mercy that brings restoration back to our lives and gives us times of refreshing after that you've suffered a while. Well, we've seen the children of Israel also. Theirs was actually more than a while. It was a very, very, very long while. For over 400 years, that generations suffered afflictions. But there came a time when the Lord said, enough of that already. Let my people go. Praise the Lord. Now, let's consider what the Lord did for Job. All the things that he lost. His sons in one day. I mean, first of all, it was, you know, his livelihood, things in the farm and things like that and so forth. And then, you know, while he's considering that, before he knows it, more and more things just keep piling on. And the devil putting hand into everything. Everything. I mean, why would the Lord allow Job to go through all this stuff? You know, just to prove a point. Well, some of those stories are in the scriptures for our encouragement. You know, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Now, so the word captivity there tells us that when we are going through some things that may be overwhelming, you know, situations in our lives, we may be actually be in captivity. You really can't free yourself. It's like one, from one thing to another, from one thing to another, from one thing to another. It's captivity. But the Lord has a way of doing it to bring you out of there. You know, when the Lord would turn captivity of Job, it was because he started to pray for his friends. That's a lesson there. When you are going through, you can't even help yourself, it's like you are in sinking sand, you are in a quagmire, you are in a quicksand or whatever, quicksand. The more you struggle, the deeper you sink. The psalmist characterizes as miry clay, yeah? But he can bring you out of it. But you need to start praying for others. We see that Job, when he started to pray for his friends, the Lord turned his own captivity and gave him twice as much as what we had, he had before. You know, and in fact, if you read the first chapter of Job and then this one, you'll see that indeed, except for the children, he got exactly the same number of children back, but for all the other substance that he had, it was double. You know, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. At the beginning, he had 7,000. At the beginning, he had 3,000 camels and 500 oxen of yoke and 500 she-asses. That's what he had at the beginning. Now, God gave him exactly double for his trouble. And now he had, you know, 14,000 sheep, whereas he used to have 7,000. 6,000 camels, whereas he used to have, you know, 3,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen, whereas he had 500. And 1,000 she-asses, whereas he had 500. And the Lord allowed the details to be written in this story for a reason, so that you can do the math. You know, he could have just said, well, and the Lord blessed him with a lot. No, but he put it out there so that we can do the math. Look at Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, on verse 3, Job's substance was 7,000 sheep. Now remember, at the end, he got 14,000. 3,000 camels. At the end, he got 6,000. 500 oxen, yoke of oxen. At the end, he had 1,000. And 500 she-asses. At the end, he had 1,000. So God put these numbers there specifically so that we can compare, do the math, and see that he actually did get double for all his trouble. Now, during the times that he was going through, it wasn't, I mean, how in the world does somebody lose members of their family, all, especially his sons, in one day? Now, some of us have suffered a loss, several losses. You may have lost parents. You may have even lost siblings. Some people, sadly, may have lost a child. Now, that's the hardest thing in the world, you know, but these things do happen, you know, unfortunately, you know, things happen. And there are situations where God can help to restore our faith, restore our joy, and restore, you know, the assurance that God cares for us, even when we have faced this, you know, unimaginable losses in our lives. Job was the one that faced all of those. You know, it started out with someone coming to tell him that, look, you know, when you were, you know, your oxen were being, you know, they were plowing, asses were feeding beside them, you know, some people came upon them, the Sabians, he said, and took them all away. And they slew all your servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped to come and tell you. Well, so he suffered loss of somebody carrying away all his belongings. They're killing all his servants, leaving only one witness. That one was speaking. He hadn't quite finished. You know, then he said, well, you know, the fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep. I don't think it was God that was doing it, but that's what they thought. It was the devil coming up against them. You know, he burnt up the sheep and so on and so forth. And he said, well, burnt up your servants, consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell you. That was the second. He hasn't even finished. Another one came and said, the Chaldeans, it came out of three bands and fell upon the camels, and carry them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I'm only an escape. I mean, how in the world do you deal with all of that? One calamity right after another. Well, while he was yet speaking, there came yet another. I say, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell it. Wow. You know, how do you handle that? Well, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord taking. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, it wasn't easy. He went through a lot of stuff. And even when people started to tell him things at the end, you know, I mean, or in the middle of all of it, he began to think that, wow, you know, by the time you reach to chapter 3, you will see where he even cursed the day that he was born. You know, because he looked at all the evil. He didn't curse God, but he cursed the day that he was born. He wished that he had never been born, that he had never seen the light of day. So it would have been better if either my mother had a miscarriage or I died at birth, you know, all these things. I would never have had to experience all these things. Why did I not give up the ghost? Why did I come out of the belly? You know, why did the knees, you know, I should have been crushed at birth, you know. I mean, why should I have gone through all of this? Why should even the breast of my mother have given me suck and all this? I mean, he just laid it out. Read that chapter 3 of Job. Horrible stuff. He regretted even life. That's how bad it was. But in all of it, he did not curse God or anything. But he said, look, well, better if I had been dead. I wouldn't have to see all of this stuff. Well, that's how bad it got. But he hung in there somehow. You know, at one time, because of all his friends, you know, asking him and telling him things and even thinking, well, there must have been something wrong with you, otherwise these things are not happened to you. Well, he himself began to wonder. And the Lord had to challenge him with so many questions. But see the end of the matter in Job 42. That's a powerful story of Job. You know, we don't pray that anybody should experience this thing that Job has experienced. But sometimes some of our lives feel like that. It feels like we just keep losing members of our family one after another. You know, but the Lord sees it all, and he will bring back joy into our lives one way or another. So that was Job. His story was very distressing. Here's another guy in Luke chapter 15. His own story, the reason he lost a lot of stuff was not like, you know, the devil come against him like Job's case. He just lost a lot of stuff because of foolishness, lack of prudence, lack of planning, lack of foresight, and, you know, just living for the moment. Came into a lot of wealth. You know, how he came into it, well, notwithstanding. Some people blame, you know, say, well, this man got, you know, just why? Well, there was nothing wrong he did in asking. Even Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. You know, it was left. The father could have said, no, you're not ready for that. You know, but he asked. He didn't put a gun to the man's head. He just asked. You know, the father said, cool. Well, maybe they didn't have a conversation. And the man said, well, I don't know. But he said, look, maybe he kept asking. Well, finally, maybe the father gave him, you know, said, okay, well, here you go. And so, you know, nothing wrong. He asked and he got. But what was wrong was he had no prudence. He had no understanding. He had no knowledge, you know, and he wasted all that substance. You know, so his own problems came upon him due to his own foolishness. Had a lot going on for him at one time, but he chose the wrong direction. He chose to go down to Sin City and began to waste his substance. you know. But one day, glory to God, the best part of his story was someday he came to his senses. Well, when he came to his senses, he said, look, enough of this already. I am waste. My life is wasting away here. Whereas in my father's house, even servants, you know, are doing better than I am. You know, so, and he began to think of that. The other day I read to you Exodus 10 and 7. Travesty of life when servants are, you know, having a good time and princes are suffering. He says, well, I've seen an evil upon the earth. Servants riding on horses while princes are walking on foot as servants. Now, this man said, well, my father's house, servants are even better than my situation. Well, I'm resolved what I'm going to do. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants so I can have food. Because he wanted to even eat the food of pigs. That's how bad it got. And nobody would even give it to him. Pigs food. That's how, you know, I mean, all that money he had squandering, and none of the people he was lavishing all that spending on came to his rescue when he had lost everything. But he brought this one upon himself. And so now we've seen two stories. One who he was just a trophy in a contest between the Lord and the devil. Another one that brought it upon himself. Yet in both cases, the Lord restored them. The Lord would restore even this prodigal son, but he had to take a step. He had to take a step of, look, you know, I need to go and make amends. You know, and God, once you record, the Lord is the Redeemer like that. You know, even if it was through your own foolishness that you lost everything. Maybe the Holy Spirit was telling you, don't do that now. Don't put that money there. Don't invest in that thing. You didn't listen. And you lost everything. Don't buy that. Don't do this. You didn't listen. You lost everything. Well, still, if you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I have done foolishly. You were warning me, but I didn't listen. And here I am, you know, because you are a righteous God. This shame, this disgrace that I'm suffering right now, this confusion of faces, well, because of my own foolishness. If you acknowledge your way like that with the Lord, he has a way of restoring. He restored, in this story, this young man was restored to his position. And in fact, there was celebration for his restoration. Ha! Glory to God. Father never gave up on him. Always looking out, you know, for him to, you know, my son's coming back. My son's coming back. He knew it. And the day that the man would come, he was the first to see him afar, because he knew the son was coming back. Now, that one was something he brought upon himself. Yet, the Lord, in the story, restored him. You know. But what about Naomi, you know, and Ruth? It's a story, you know, in the book of Ruth about that. There's a lot of things that happened in that story. I don't have time to get it into all of it, but in that story is where we learned about the Kinsman Redeemer. And I guarantee you that has helped me on a few occasions. You know, there are occasions where I've looked and I said, Lord, well, This happened because I missed a step, or I did the wrong thing, or whatever, whatever. But I would just say, I said, Lord, you're the Kinsman Redeemer. Cover me with the borders of your garment. And my goodness, the next thing I would know, the Lord will just change situation all around. And I come out at the end as though it never happened. Because the Lord is the Kingsman Redeemer. So Naomi and everything happened. He lost. I mean, she lost so many things, you know, all at once. Her husband, sons, you know, another tragedy of life. Her husband died. She was left. And then, you know, lost her sons and also, you know, there wasn't anything really for her. The men in her life were gone. You know, so she said to her daughters-in-law, look, your husbands are dead. You know, why should you continue here? Return to your father's house and so forth. Perhaps you'll find someone else there. One of them returned. One of them would not return. Stuck close to her. Interesting story. But this Naomi, you know, when she went back somewhere, you know, came to back to Bethlehem and so on, you know, they were saying, hey, you know, Naomi, everybody recognized her. They were welcoming her back. I said, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Bitterness. Mara, you know, remember the waters of Mara? Call me Bitterness. Call me Mara, because the Lord had dealt very bitterly with me. She was very bitter. Or even up to that point. You know, she said, look, the Lord allowed my husband to die. The Lord allowed my sons, you know, to die. You know, the Lord has afflicted me like this. You know, why are you calling me Naomi for? You know, don't call me Naomi. You know, call me Mara. Because all I have seen in my life, bitterness, you know, that's all I've seen. So the name Naomi, we're told, means in the Hebrew language, you know, it's a feminine name and it means pleasantness. It means sweetness. It means delightfulness. It means gentleness. It means good things. That's Naomi. That's what it means. And so when they were calling her Naomi, said, Naomi, don't call me that. That's not what I've experienced. Now, names are powerful like that, you know. The Jewish culture, they always use names. They don't use names anyhow. Names have meaning. Even when they name a child, you see that around the circumstances surrounding the birth of that child or something they are expecting or hoping or whatever, they tell a story even with the name. Thank God the culture that I grew up in is like that as well. You know, they give names. It's sometimes prophetic even. You know, sometimes a storyline in that, you know, name. But so she said, why are you calling me pleasantness, sweetness, gentleness, and all these things when the Lord had dealt bitterly with me? You know, don't call me that. Call me bitterness. You know, so that's how she felt. But the Lord restored her, you know, to life. Mara, on the other hand, means bitter, bitterness, bitterly, and everything that's, you know, contrary to sweetness. That's what Mara means. And so that's the way she thought. But, you know, her story ended up, you know, with the Lord, you know, restoring her. And, it was amazing. The lesson in this story, not only just Naomi, but also Ruth. And Ruth would, you know, eventually with Boaz and so on, and the rest of the story, how Ruth would eventually, through Boaz, also get connected to the lineage of the Lord. It's an interesting story, you know, but it started out with the story of someone that lost everything. You know, everything. Her husband, her sons. And at the end of it, not only was Naomi restored to her own home country, this Ruth also is actually a more interesting story in Ruth, what she got out of it. So bitterness and a lot of things, but restoration came. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go on to other stories in the Bible. Now, there's Joseph, of course, that you know his story. All the things that happened to him, many chapters in the book of Genesis, from 37 down to the end, only one chapter in there was different. And you know his story, but after all of that, there were two kinds of restorations that happened in Joseph's life. You know, Joseph, being magnanimous also, was able to bring restoration with his relationship with his brothers who had tried to kill him and actually thought that he had been dead, and all the evil that they did to him. Through the kindness of God in his heart, he brought restoration to that relationship. And God restored him, and many things, actually two or three stories there, storylines. And also restored him to see his father again, and his father to see him. And many things happened in his life. We learned of even the crossing of the hands and many things. And then finally, the greatest part of the story, of course, was he being restored from prison, to being prime minister over the land in one day. And he went through a lot. For many years, he was sold to slavery and many things. And he could have lost hope, that he would ever see his father again. Of course, his brothers treated him roughly, so maybe he didn't care too much about them at first, but he loved his dad because his dad loved him. And he loved his little brother too. And the devil would tell him, what is going to come of all those your dreams now? We'll see what will happen to those dreams. You're going to be great, huh? You're going to rule over your brothers, huh? And they are going to bow down to you, huh? Well, we'll see about that. How in the world are they going to bow down to you in this pit? Well, that was the first thing. And then, when he was carried away into slavery, even his brothers used the same language. Here come the dreamer of dreams. Let's kill him. And we'll see what will become of his dreams now. The devil will constantly tell him that. When he was thrown into prison for something he did not commit, devil will continue to, tell him that as well. You had the opportunity. All you had to do was go along with his seductress's wishes. You would have been greatly promoted. You would have been this and that. But he held his integrity. How should I do this great thing and sin against the Lord? Joseph didn't have the law of thou shalt not commit adultery, but the law of God was in his heart. He kept his integrity and went to prison for it anyway. So sometimes you suffer for even doing well. The Bible says, well, let none of you suffer as thieves and this and like that. But if you suffer for righteousness, well, count it all joy. And everything that happened to him, he lost so many years of his life. But at the end of the day, one day the Lord restored him to greatness over not only the land of Egypt. Egypt was ruling the world at then, because Egypt was the only place where there was corn and grain and everything. He ended up ruling almost the whole world, and everybody had to come and bow down to him. Even his brothers came and bowed down to him, just like it was said. in the dream, and so on. And God restored powerfully in his life. I want to talk about the story of the dead bones. It's like shattered life, you know, broken life, broken in pieces. That's what those dead bones represent, Ezekiel 37. Many lives could have been shattered due to tragedies, losses. It could be, things that the devil did against you, could did against you, so things you brought upon yourself, foolishness, and all these stories we told. However, these lives were completely shattered, bones scattered all over the place. Can God fix shattered and broken lives? Can he do it? He asked Ezekiel the question, "Son of man, what seest thou?" So, "I see a dry, the valley of many dry bones." "How long has it been there?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, can they live again?" "Well, I don't know." You know, yeah, smart answer though from the man. He said, "What?" And the Lord said, "I'm going to tell you that not only can these bones live again, I'm going to show you a secret of how they will live again." Powerful story. And the Lord showed him a secret, gave him what he must do, you know. And sometimes we have to do the same. And I'm going to be speaking in this room today over shattered lives, you know. Yeah, just like God told Ezekiel. He said, "Look, speak upon, prophesy upon the dry bones." Yeah? You got to do it. These lives that are shattered and broken pieces, had nothing going for them and dead for many years. And God said, "Well, coming back again." And he said, "So I prophesied as I was instructed." And the next thing, there was a shaking. And bones started coming back to bone. You know, God's shaking things up, fixing broken lives, putting them back together. Glory to God. And it came in stages too. After all of that, says to him, "Well, they stood up on the feet, but there was really no breath in them yet." And the Lord called in the cavalry again. "Bring in the wind and so forth, and let them breathe upon this." Glory to God. "And there shall be life in them." And so he did it again. First, he prophesied upon the bones. Next, he prophesied unto the winds. And before you know it, these things came back to life. Powerful restoration story. Well, the question I ask today is this. Can the Lord restore shattered and broken lives? Can he do it? Just like he asked Ezekiel. If you feel your life's been shattered or broken in pieces, can the Lord bring back restoration? Can he do it? Is it even possible? Well, we see in this story, it was not only possible. The Lord actually did it and showed the man, you know, how it can be done. The word of the Lord was the quickener, and he had to do exactly what the Lord told him. And when he did it, things began to come back in together. But it wasn't quite finished. He had to do something again. God had to show him the steps. And sometimes, you know, the Lord will show you one thing and then come back and show you yet another thing. Yesterday I was saying, you got to pray for the Lord to show you what to do. And sometimes it can be more than one step. He'll show you and then show you again. You know, one time Jesus, you know, healed somebody and said, "What do you see?" The man said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, man hadn't seen anything for a long time. So he wasn't quite sure. Oh, it looks like I see trees. People look like trees upside down. His vision was, you know, just screwed up." And Jesus touched his eyes again the second time. So sometimes he has to do that. When he called Lazarus out of the grave, that was the one thing he did. But yet, the man came out and he was still bound with grave clothes. The Lord had to do a second thing. And you know, and there are times, you know, this is a message and a lesson for somebody in here today. Say, well, show me, Lord, what to do. Well, the Lord will show you one thing. You do that one thing, then he'll show you yet another thing. And it's like that. Ezekiel didn't know that it was going to be a two-step process. But he just did the first thing that he was told to do. After he did that first thing, then the Lord told him the next thing. And that's the way it is in our lives. You must do the first thing that he tells you when you are praying for God to give you wisdom to understand what to do in the times of refreshing. You must do that first thing. You don't wait to get all the picture, know it all. When God called Abraham, you say by faith, Abraham, when the Lord called him, he left the known for the unknown. Had to take a step of faith. God called him out to go somewhere. Didn't tell him exactly where, but he knew he had to leave where he was. So he obeyed. Praise God. And when he obeyed, the Bible calls it faith, but it was obedience. They call it faith. So your obedience, when the Lord tells you something, you know, even if the end of the thing is unknown, it also will be classified as faith. Faith in the one that is giving you instruction. I will instruct you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye, Psalm 32 and 8. But not all the steps will he tell you all at once. You know, you've got to follow step by step. Do the first thing he tells you, then do the next thing. You know, after you obey the first thing, then the next thing might come. We see that in this Ezekiel chapter 37. First, he had to prophesy upon the bones. And I don't know how long it took for those bones to come together and the rattling and the shaking and everything. And Ezekiel didn't have a clue what would happen, the result of it, but he did what he was told. And as he prophesied, well, he said, prophesy. And he did. And so I did as I was commanded. I prophesied, and there was a noise, and I was shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And yeah, and all that shaking and all that, a valley that was full of many dead bones, could have taken quite a while. But each bone found its companion. The bones of one person did not go and cleave to the bones of another person. Mighty word of prophecy here that bringing things to happen. Everything began to fall in place. My goodness. But, you know, they came together, the flesh came back on them, skin covered them, but still there was no breath. He looked. This is Ezekiel chapter 37, you know, verses 7 and 8. And then, well, but he has done the first thing the Lord told him to do. So the Lord gave him the second instruction. And so this is a lesson for us. Do the first thing that he tells you. You know, the woman that came to Elisha, the prophet, in 2 Kings chapter 4, she had to do the first thing that the man of God said to her. What is it you have in the house? And she finally remembered, well, okay, here's what you're going to do. Go to your neighbors and borrow vessels, not a few, and shut the door and bring the vessels one by one, pour the oil, and when it's full, set it aside, and so on. And she went and did as she was told. And when she asked for, bring me yet another vessel, and the son said, we are out of vessels, then the oil stayed. Now, she had to go back for the second instruction. Right? Had to go back for the second instruction. Come back and say, I have done as you have said. And the prophet said, okay, what happened? He said, well, I've got a house full of pots. I said, yeah. Well, the woman said, yeah, but I don't know what to do. I said, okay, well, here's what you're going to do. Glory to God. You know, so you do the first thing that the Lord instructs you. as you are praying for understanding of what to do, it's not going to necessarily tell you the all of it at once, but he's going to also see if you continue to trust in him. He'll tell you the one thing, and do that one thing, then he'll tell you the next thing, on and on like that. Powerful story. Praise the Lord. I'm going to end this lesson, today's lesson, with the story of the Shunammite woman. Powerful story of restoration. This particular story, the way it works, there's many lessons in this story. Some of it you've heard before. Even the king's commandment for you. there's a lot of things in the story. So anyway, in 2 Kings chapter 8, this was the Shunammite woman whose son Elisha had raised to life from the dead. This was a woman who was always being kind to Elisha. So this man must be a prophet. Come in here, give him some food. And the man was always going in that direction. So one day she told her husband, look, I perceive that this is a man of God. He probably needs a place to study. Let's build him a little place, a table, a lamp, a small area where he can have some quiet, and so forth. And she did all this kindness. Elisha now said to his servant one day, look, this woman continues to show us all these kindness. Ask her what she would want. Would she be spoken to for the king? Is there something she wants? Can we do something for her? I said, no. I've got enough. I dwell in a land, my own land. I've got enough. The woman was actually doing well. The only thing she didn't have was a child, but she'd given up on that. She was doing well. So, look, I dwell in my own land and among my own people. I've got my own stuff going here. I don't need a king to do anything for me. I'm good. Elijah's thinking, there's yet one thing she lacketh. And the eye of the prophet discerns it. Says, I think the thing that is hurting in her mind the most is this lack of childbearing. So meanwhile, she's standing there listening. He said, tell her. And the woman overhears it. He said, don't tell me this. People have been prayed for years. Everybody give me hope and it doesn't happen. I'm done with that. Just let me be. Don't give me false hope. The prophet said, it will be according to my word anyway. And it was according to his word. And she did conceive. But anyway, she lost the child died. The story. And she went and told the man, did I not tell you not to give me hope? This child that you told me I will have has now died. In her mind, she didn't quite say that. She's, everybody asked her. She said, it is well. But as she began to say, did I not tell you not to give me hope? Have you come to call back my sins into my remembrance? And Elisha immediately perceived that something must have happened to the child. And he says, something is troubling this woman, and the Lord has hid it from me. Now that's a, powerful lesson also in that story. That one statement. The Lord has hid it from me. It's not even the prophet knows everything. God can show you things and show you some things, and he may not show you some things. The Lord did not even show Elisha, the prophet, what was bothering this woman, but he discerned it. Something must be wrong with the child. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? Say, yeah, it is. Well, it wasn't, but she said it is. By faith, she refused, Bible says in Hebrews 11, some women refused to give up their dead. She refused. And she would not pronounce with her mouth that the child was dead, not even to the father of the child. She wouldn't do it. She did not admit it. And she received her dead back to life. Now, there's an element of this story that I want to call out. One day, the prophet says to her, there is coming a time of famine. It's going to be very, very grievous. Economic situation is going to be hard. For 7 years, the Lord had called for it. So, gather your family together. Go sojourn wherever you may. Get out of this place. You know what? This place is going to be. You will not make it if you stay here within the next 7 years. So, she listened. She probably discussed it with her family. Where may we go? They checked it out and said, well, the land of the Philistines looks like a place, you know, right now that, you know, things may still be flourishing. So we'll go over there. And so they had to travel many, many miles to the land of the Philistines, you know, to avoid this famine. So they went, she went there. And for 7 years, she was there, each time listening for news, you know, to see, are things better in the homeland? No. She remained. Are things better in the homeland? No. She remained. And then she remembered. The man said, well, you know, it's going to be, you know, for so long. So one day after 7 years, she checked it out again. I said, yeah, things are, you know, coming back. So she said, well, I'm going to have to return to my homeland. But meanwhile, when she left and abandoned her things, it became the property of the state. King, you know, confiscated everything. Yeah, you abandoned your property. It becomes the land of the state. But there was a story even in that. So, now, I don't know how long and what the distance between where she was in the land of the Philistines, you know, to maybe she went to, you know, Bethlehem or wherever she returned to, somewhere in Samaria. But it was a journey of many days. And when she decided to go back to the king, she knew that, you know, after abandoning her property for that long, it was gone. You can't just go and get that property. She already knew it's gone. You know, she had to go to the king to go plead for her property. Now, notice one thing. This woman did not think that all was lost. She, in her mind, said, well, I'm going to go plead for what is mine. Now, so you may be in a position where you've lost a lot of things and the things that they've taken from you, or government, you know, robbed you of what you should have, or whatever. You know, will you go and ask the king? Which king? Well, in this case, well, you're going to ask the king of the land, but you can also ask the king of glory. You know, and she went. But the interesting part of this story is that just before she came, you know, and I Googled the distance between, say, the Philippines today. We don't know that this land is the same as the land they had back in those days, but, you know, in those days, you know, today, assuming that it was the same, there's a lot of distance between the Philippines and Israel. But anyway, it would have been a journey of many, and it's not the same Philippines that they have today necessarily, but it would have been a journey of many, many days for them. Those people used to travel by foot in those days. They didn't have, maybe they could travel by ship if there was sea in between, but they didn't have air travel. But just before she got there, because God, the God who is the restorer of all things, I will restore, saith the Lord, the years that you have lost. Well, in order for that to come to pass, you know, there's a saying in the word of God, that it might be fulfilled which God spoke, then he began to do certain things. Well, in order that the Lord will bring a blessing to this woman, the Lord began to cook up some things even before she came. And you're going to see how this in time perfectly in destiny. One day, the king says, well, you know, I've been hearing about this Elisha man. Is there anyone here that can tell me all the good deeds and all the great things that this Elisha have been doing? One guy steps forward. He said, oh, I'll tell you. Yeah, it was his servant. He said, really? Yeah, tell me. And so he began to tell the king all the great things that Elisha had done. And he got to a point where he was telling the story of how Elisha raised a dead boy back to life. And the king said, you gotta be kidding. He said, no. He said, tell me again. So he tells it to him. And while he was telling that story, now listen to this. Why did God orchestrate it like that? He's the master orchestrator, don't forget. Why did he orchestrate it like that? That the very moment, and this woman had been traveling for days, but the very moment that she would arrive, you know, at the king's court to make her petition, in that very moment was when the king got to the point of hearing the story about her dead son. Ha! Who does that? God. God did it because, look, if that story had been told to the king 2 weeks earlier, you know, or 2 weeks later, he would not have had the impact that he had. But God was fixing to bring this restoration. So, as the servant of Elisha was telling the king this story, you can read all about it for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 8. You know, it came to pass, as he was telling the king, how Elisha had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son Elisha had restored came to cry to the king for her house and her land. Arrived at that very moment. She'd been traveling for days. And the king was just started asking this for a few hours, or I mean some minutes ago. But the Lord timed it perfectly. And Gehazi said, wow, this is the woman, O king, that I was just telling you about. This is the woman. And he sees a young man, a young boy with the one, said, this is the boy whom Elijah raised back to life. This is the woman. At that very moment. Glory to God. Listen, your situation is in God's hands. Put it all in God's hands. God can fix things. You don't know how he's going to fix it. Don't worry about it. But he'll fix it too. Say, I will restore. And God can move heaven and earth if he needs to. God can arrange things just like this, timed perfectly. Perfect timing in divine appointment. God appointed a time that this woman would arrive at the exact hour that somebody was giving a testimony about what had happened to her son. And that would make the greatest impact upon the king's mind. And the king said, really? Are you that woman whose son Elijah raised to life? And she said, I am the woman. Look at the boy. This time around, the boy is, I don't know, maybe 9, 10, or whatever years old. You know, say, wow. And so she, you know, now she's got the king's attention. She might not have had that attention if that was not timed exactly like that. Now she's got the king's attention. So she begins to make her petition. The king said, before she even finished speaking, glory to God, the king is now so, you know, wild in his heart, in his mind, and she said, appointed an officer and makes a decree. That's right. Now, this is a kingdom. This is not a democracy. This is a kingdom. The word of the king is final. And so he makes a decree for this woman, regardless of the law of the land, at the moment, you know, or at the current time, the law of the land was already confiscated, seized, and everything. But he says, makes an officer, and I made this decree that you will restore all that this woman had and all the fruits of the field. And you know, this woman would not have had the resources. She thought she did. I dwell in a place of my own. I don't need a king. You know, but when the supply in the land was famished due to famine for many years, she would have not had the resources, you know, to cultivate that land and everything. And by her leaving, the king taking it over, they used the, you know, resources of the king to, you know, to just cultivate the land, develop it and everything. You know, they probably planted orchards and different things on it, and the thing produced. And the king said, calculate from the day she left until now. Make sure you miss not a day. Everything that that land had produced from the day we took it over till now, calculate it and restore it to her. Ha! Glory to God. You know, now that God, the restorer of all things, is showing you through these stories from the day that she left, even until now, calculate it and restore every, not just the land, but now the increase of the land from the time she left it, which the king had taken over, and they'd used the king's resources to, you know, develop the land. Now this woman is going to live the rest of her life in plenty. She thought she was going to live in penury, but now she's going to live in plenty. Glory to God. Now, this is the way that God does things. Whatever it is that you have lost, or you think it's gone, God the restorer can bring it all. David lost his family and everything in the story of Ziklag, 1 Samuel chapter 30. But the Lord restored everything to him and then some. And he came back at the end with all kinds of spoil too. But David, he was a man that was always asking instruction from the Lord. What shall I do? Are you kidding me? Your family has been captured and everything. Another man would just have jumped out, you know, and say, you know, well, maybe I'm just going to go. Well, David knew he had to go, try to get them back. But first he had to ask the Lord. I mean, David was a man that always asked the Lord what to do. And he would ask the Lord next step. He would always ask the Lord. So ladies and gentlemen, ask of the Lord. And the Lord say, ask of me rain in the times of refreshing. And the Lord will make bright clouds and give showers to every one grass in the field. These are the times of refreshing, ladies and gentlemen. This is the time that the Lord is going to bring restoration back to you. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. The Lord will make bright clouds. The Lord will give showers of rain. The Lord will bring back the grass that is already scorched in the field. The Lord will restore, and back we will close with back to Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to declare some things over the room. The years that the locust has eaten. you know, whatever the locust left, well, something else came in there and ate some more of it. So the locust ate some, and as if that was not enough, the caterpillar came, the cankerworm came after the locust and ate some more, and as if that wasn't enough, the caterpillar came and ate what that one left, as if that one was not enough. Then the palmer worm came and ate what that one left. I mean, it was just like one thing after the other. And the Lord said, yet will I restore. Now, I trust and pray and hope and believe that these lessons, though you have heard them before, will inspire confidence in your heart again that no matter what you're going through or been through, the Lord can restore and he will restore. And David said, I am going to show the kindness of God to somebody. Fetch him out of Lodabar and bring him to me and restore him to his position among the kings. For years, the man Mephibosheth had been in hiding. And he had been running for his life. He had nothing going for him. He was a dead dog, he thought of himself. But one day, the mercy of God located him and restored him. The Lord lifted up the beggars out of the dunghill, set him among princes, raised them out of the dust of the earth, put them among princes, yea, even among the princes of his people. And so the Lord did that. And Father, I pray for every hearer of this word today. Now many say, well, my situation, my hope is perished. My life is shattered and broken in pieces. I speak to dead bones, you know, that represent shattered dreams and shattered, you know, purposes and different things in your life. And even hopes that you had that seem like they've been taken away. The locust ate it. You look for help, but evil came. The cankerworm came there, the palmer worm came there, all of it. They just caterpillar and all. But the Lord said, I will restore, saith the Lord, and behold, I make all things new. Now, Lord, there are some that are in despair of life because their lives be shattered and broken in pieces. There are some that are looking, you know, for one thing or the other, but it's not coming. Even, you know, your source of livelihood, you don't think that you can have it because it's taken away from you already. Well, the Lord said, I will restore, saith the Lord. Now don't worry about how he's going to do it. Just know that he said he will do it. And let's believe the Lord together. Father, I call for restoration and I speak and prophesy upon dry bones, lives that are shattered, broken in pieces, either shattered, either broken because of, you know, the oppression of the devil, some error that we made on our own, whatever the situation life handed us out or treated us with, or even things that people try to do to us. And whatever it is, all these cases and stories that we have read, the Lord said, I will restore. And in every one of those cases, we saw how the Lord restored. And I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to put things perfectly timed together for you, just like this Shunammite woman. The Lord will orchestrate things that you know nothing about. That's called a divine appointment. And when he does it, it'll be beautiful in our eyes. I pray that you receive encouragement today. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that in those times, the Lord said, I will restore unto you even the former years. And the things that you have lost, I will restore them, for I make all things new. Renew, Lord, the things that have dried up in the lives of your people. And show kindness, the kindness of God, the covenant of your peace and your mercy to your people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, where there are tears, let them be dried up. Glory to God. Where there are ashes, give them beauty instead. The Lord give you beauty for ashes in the name of Jesus. The oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord cause you to sit with robes of righteousness instead of rags and ashes on your head. The Lord said, he will restore unto you. Glory to God. I will give them joy for mourning, the oil of gladness for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise also will I put upon them, and they shall glorify me, saith the Lord. Thank you, Father. Cause righteousness to spring forth for your people. Even those that have walked away from the Lord like Peter did, the Lord restored him, put him back into his purpose. I pray, Lord, for a restoration of even the purpose of God in our lives. A restoration of things that we have lost. A restoration of life and health. I will restore health unto you. Jeremiah 30 and 17. And I will heal you of your wounds. The Lord will heal bitter waters. The bitter waters were healed. The Lord will heal physical illnesses, mental illnesses, emotional losses and illnesses. The Lord will heal them all. Hallelujah. Well, we call him healer. We call him by his name. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I am the Lord that will restore even unto you these things. Believe, saith the Lord, for there shall nothing be impossible with God. And nothing shall be impossible to you too that believe. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. I declare that today, from today, things will begin to come. Bone will begin to come to bone. The bones will begin to come. Sinews will begin to come. Flesh will begin to come. Hallelujah. Even as I prophesy upon the situation, the dead situations, lies that are shattered, broken in pieces, let them begin to come together. Hallelujah. Let the flesh begin to come back. Let things begin to take shape again. Glory to God. It might be slow, it might be quick, but there will be a rattling. And there's a rattling and a shaking in the spirit. And it's coming for you. And the Lord will bless and restore joy into your heart. Your tears of faith will be replaced by a harvesting of joy, saith the Lord. Glory to God. Because you've been weeping before him with precious seed, your faith in his word. Thank you, Father. We give Lord the praise and glory. Let thy word, O Lord, which we have spoken over your people today, be verified in their lives with the mighty hand of God. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.